Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them to Galatians chapter 5. We're in a series of messages on Baptist distinctives, and I have entitled this series, What Makes a Baptist a Baptist? We recognize the importance of what Dr. George W. Truett, famed pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, declared a century ago when he wrote these words, "Every Baptist ought to know why he is a Baptist, and to know it from the specific commands of God's Word. Not to have such knowledge is for our churches to be harmed in every way." One of those beliefs that we as Baptists hold strongly to is religious liberty. And we have long supported the First Amendment to the Constitution, which says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Madison's original draft read like this: "The civil rights of none shall be abridged on account of religious belief or worship, nor shall any national religion be established, nor shall the full and equal rights of conscience be in any manner or on any pretext infringed." Along with most of you, I listened to the news on Friday morning of the decision of the Supreme Court of the United States to grant the right of same-sex marriage in all 50 states. And I will tell you, I was both saddened and concerned for this great country that we love. While I disagree strongly with the fundamental change in the definition of marriage, I must say I am not surprised. And let me be quick to add, I am just as confident in the truth of the gospel today as I was last week. Tammy Fitzgerald, executive director of the North Carolina Values Coalition, came out with this statement on Friday afternoon: "Millions of Americans believe that marriage is a sacred union of one man and one woman, and it is an improper abuse of power for the Supreme Court to attempt to redefine an institution that it did not invent. This landmark decision will bring peril to family structure and stability and will threaten the religious liberties upon which our country was founded. We must guarantee that North Carolinians whose religious beliefs are violated by this decision will have the continuing freedom to act on their beliefs." I was encouraged when I read Justice Kennedy's majority opinion of the court. In that opinion, Justice Kennedy said this. There is a paragraph in there at the end of his opinion that is important for us as believers. He says, "Finally, it must be emphasized that religions and those who adhere to religious doctrines may continue to advocate with utmost sincere conviction that by divine precepts, same-sex marriage should not be condoned. The First Amendment ensures that religious organizations and persons are given proper protection as they seek to teach the principles that are so fulfilling and so central to their lives and faiths, and to their own deep aspirations to continue the family structure they have long revered." But then I read the remarks of two of the dissenting judges, Chief Justice John Roberts and Clarence Thomas. Here's what these two men said. Justice Thomas wrote in his brief, "Today's majority decision threatens the religious liberty of our nation has long sought to protect." Chief Justice Roberts wrote, "People of faith can take no comfort in the treatment they receive from the majority today." I want to say, here and now, that as your pastor, where I stand personally on this issue I believe the Bible says homosexuality is a sin, and that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. That is why I cannot perform a same-sex marriage ceremony. I will love these folks in the same way I love every other person that God gives me opportunity to minister to. But I cannot go against what I know is right. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes here in Galatians chapter 5. Look there what it says in verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Jesus is the author of freedom, both of conscience and worship. He said to his disciples, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now here we see just a couple of passages upon which our belief of religious liberty is founded. There are many others as well. But here's the point. Because this is a biblically based belief, we as Baptists feel very strongly about religious liberty and its importance to our walk with God. So here's what I want you to take away from the message this morning. Baptists strongly affirm that religious liberty is essential to our ongoing walk with God. So for our study, I want us to look at several of the statements on religious liberty from Article 17 in the Baptist Faith and Message. And I want to expound upon them in the brief time that we have this morning. To begin with, it needs to be said that as Baptists, we believe in religious liberty. Now, in Article 17 of the Baptist Faith and Message, it says there, look at that top line there up on the screen. God alone is the Lord of the conscience, and he has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are contrary to his word or not contained in it. Friend, Baptists believe and follow 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Religious liberty denotes the right of every person to worship God as his or her conscience dictates. God alone is Lord of man's conscience, and God has ordained that man's conscience shall be free from the doctrines and the commandments of men which are contrary to his word or not contained in it. So when man's laws conflict with God's law, with God's will, the Christian should obey God and not man. For instance, when faced with the choice of saying Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord, the Christian should say the latter. Christians should be good citizens of the state, but when its law conflicts with the law of God, the Christian should always say, we ought to obey God rather than men. religious liberty is not religious toleration. Religious toleration is a privilege that is granted by men. Religious liberty is a right bestowed by God. In 1920, Dr. Truett delivered a sermon from, of all places, the steps of the United States Capitol, if you can believe that. And he was speaking to between 10 and 15,000 people standing in front of our nation's capital. And in that sermon that Dr. Truett preached that memorable day, he said this: "Our contention is not for mere toleration, but for absolute liberty. There is a wide difference between toleration and liberty. Toleration is a gift from man, while liberty is a gift from God. God wants free worshipers and no other kind." Friend, Baptists do not believe people should be forced to worship God, nor do we believe that they should be in any way kept from worshiping God. We have long been the champions of this kind of religious freedom, not just for Christians, I might add, but for people of all faiths. Now, interestingly, it was Baptists who first pushed for religious liberty with the framers of the Constitution of the United States. While most of the early American colonies had their official denomination, Baptists worked with Thomas Jefferson and James Madison to oppose state churches and to enshrine religious liberty in the Bill of Rights. John Leland was an outspoken Baptist preacher, and he exercised great influence on both Jefferson and Madison. Leland's argument was theological. Here's what he said: "Religion is a matter between God and individuals, the religious opinions of men not being the objects of civil government, nor in any way under its control." Baptists have always strongly believed in religious liberty, that the right to worship or not to worship should be directed by one's conscience, not the government. The second statement from the Baptist faith and message that I want us to consider as it pertains to religious liberty is this: we believe in the separation of church and state. Now, if you go back to Article 17, it continues, "Church and state should be separate." Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Based on those words from Jesus himself, we know we have a responsibility to both God and the government. You see, the state provides a favorable atmosphere in which the church can do its work. The state provides fire and police protection, national security, postal service, roads and streets, general social stability. The church needs the state in order to do its work. The churches, in turn, should produce through the gospel the type of Christian citizens which will contribute to a stable social order. So church and state should work together. Now, it is often thought that religious liberty means a strict separation of church and state. But that view is out of tune with the proper understanding of the role religion and morality play in the civic and public life of a self-governing people. Far from wanting to expunge religion from public life, the founders encouraged religion as being a necessary and vital part of a strong and stable society. Unfortunately, we live in a day when society is increasingly hostile to religion, especially Christianity. We are told by many that religion is a private affair and it is to be removed from the secular arena of ideas and kept within the walls of the church house. How different from our nation's beginning. In the 19th century, Alexis de Tocqueville visited the United States, and after his visit, he wrote his famous treatise, Democracy in America. In it, Tocqueville wrote that the young nation's religious atmosphere was the first thing that struck me on arrival in the United States. Religions, he said, provided Americans with the strong moral character without which democracy cannot function. Perhaps equally important, they helped to fill the vast space between the people and the government created in their name, a space that government might otherwise fill by itself. Now, I want you to understand something. That concept of a wall of separation between church and state is actually not found in the Constitution. It's not even there. This concept was first advanced by Thomas Jefferson back in 1802. In a letter to, of all people, the Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut, in which he wrote, "I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." Now, the most significant aspect of the separation of church and state is not the shielding of the secular world from too strong a religious influence, but rather to ensure that no religion is beholden to the state for what it believes. To better grasp this concept, I want us to look at four things from the Article 17 of the Baptist Faith and Message related to this concept, this separation of church and state that we believe in. The first is this: the state should protect the church's freedom to pursue its spiritual ends. We believe that it is our God-given right to express our religious and moral views and to worship free from any government interference, and the government has no business telling us what we can and we cannot preach. We believe, as Baptists, that the state has a God-given responsibility to protect us as we seek to live out our faith in public. Number two, the state should not favor one religious group over another. Now, there are some in our country who think that separation of church and state means the state must be godless. However, this was never the intention of the framers of our Constitution, because logically, that does not make sense. For this reason, whether its adherents admit it or not, the fact remains that atheism is a religion unto itself. And since the separation of church and state means that the state will not favor one religious group over another, it stands to reason that atheism, being a religious belief system, should not be considered or favored over Christianity. So, as Christians and as Baptists, we would contend that for the state to act as if there is no God would be to establish atheism as the state religion. Number three, Christians should not look to government to carry on the church's work. As Baptists, not only do we object to a church which is governed by the state, we also reject the idea of a state governed by the church. As Christians, we do not believe in a government ruled by religion. We have but to look to some Islamic countries and to the Roman Catholic Church during the Middle Ages to see what happens when people try and use government to carry out the work of the church or try to enforce the laws of their religion on those who do not believe. We do believe that God's work is accomplished by God's people through the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the enforcement of civil authorities. Friend, only when Jesus returns and establishes his throne and his kingdom will government truly be free from the vice and corruption of fallen men. Meanwhile, God works in advancing his kingdom and must continue to do so through the work of his church, not the state. Number four, Christians have a responsibility to the state, but to God first. Baptists believe that as Christians, Scripture clearly tells us that we have a responsibility to submit to the state, to pay our taxes, to serve when asked to serve, but also because we are salt and light, we have a responsibility to speak the truth in love when our government is wrong on moral issues. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than in the issue of abortion and same-sex marriage. As Christians, while we are to submit to the government's authority, our ultimate allegiance is to Christ and the truth of his word. In Acts 4, Peter and John were ordered by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." And in chapter 5 of Acts, after having been arrested for continuing to preach, Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men." The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Philippi, said this, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Friend, when the laws of man violate the laws of God, as citizens of heaven, we must always obey the laws of God. This means sometimes we must be involved in civil disobedience. We should be model citizens when we do so, but we must also have a responsibility to be the conscience of our nation when we have the opportunity. The final statement from the Baptist Faith and Message that I want to consider this morning is, a free church in a free state is the Christian ideal. Now, this speaks to a state wherein the church is free from the influence of the state, but at the same time is free to influence the state towards righteousness, but not to control it. As Americans, Christians should be able to bring our religiously informed moral values to public policy discussions. Alexis de Tocqueville observed in that treatise I quoted from earlier, "Even though religion never intervenes directly in the government of American society," he said, "it determines the habits of the heart and is therefore the first of their political institutions." The bottom line is this: religious liberty is both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing in that it affords us the privilege to worship God as we wish, where we wish, and with whom we wish, without fear of punishment or reprisal. While we acknowledge this as a God-given right, this is nonetheless a unique phenomena. Looking back over the course of history, few people have ever had as much religious freedom as do those of us who live in the United States of America. But the problem with blessings is that they are often taken for granted. they can become a curse. Many Americans have no concept of how precious and unique our religious liberty is. And taking it for granted, we fail to protect it against the encroaching tide of secularism that is swiftly rising across our land. As Christians, we must let our voice be heard. As salt and light in our culture, we must be faithful to the responsibility God has given us. Friend, the best way to do that is to vote for those who will uphold our freedoms, who best represent our Christian moral values. Exercise our religious liberty by getting involved in a local church and winning our country to the Lord Jesus Christ, one soul at a time. This is not a time to be discouraged. This is not a time to be depressed. This is a time for the church to be the salt and the light that God has called us to be in an increasingly immoral and secular society. But as we go out to be the salt and the light in society, let us remember to do so with love and compassion in our hearts. I said to a family member one time who is involved in the homosexual community, said to me, "Well, you just don't love me." And I said, "Oh, but you've got it wrong. If you only knew how much I loved you." That's why I can never condone what you are doing. It's because I love you that I cannot condone it. The church must never fall prey to the thinking of the world that if you really love people as God does, then you will accept them and their behavior. No, part of that is right. God accepts everyone, but he never accepts our sin. He always says sin must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with through the sacrifice of his son on the cross of Calvary. May we as a church continue to move forward with the gospel. And I pray that what has happened in these last few days will not be something that depresses us and discourages us, but it will encourage us. And as one of the men said this morning in our prayer time, I believe that a sleeping giant has finally woken up and realized that this precious freedom, religious freedom that we hold dear, is about to be lost if we're not careful. So let's be the church and let's contend for the faith and for our right to enjoy religious liberty as American citizens. Stand with me, if you will, and pray with me.